Today, in the first day of the season of Advent, we've lit the prophecy candle, which again symbolizes the hope that we have in the return of Jesus. And we are going to talk about hope this morning, as Paul presents it in Romans 8, 24 through 25, but I want to spend a little bit of time introducing the season of Advent. You see, I'm new here, which gives me the benefit of having zero idea of what's been said from this pulpit about Advent in the last 11 years. So I get to assume that a number of you are sitting in this room, fall into one of any number of categories, that maybe you're relatively new to this church thing. Maybe you haven't even ever heard the word Advent. Or maybe you were raised in a church that observed Advent or but didn't do so with any intentionality. Or maybe you were raised in a church that observed Advent and the entire church calendar, but really never gave you the what and the why behind it. It also is possible that none of these categories describe you, and you just have to sit through an explanation that you've heard dozens of times, and I thank you for that. There are a bunch of ways to talk about Advent, to set it up, to talk about the heart of it, but given the name of our church, I'm going to look at it through the lens of Colossians 2, 16 through 17 here in a little bit. The last few days in the Bailey household have been pretty magical. In fact, last night, I think it was last night, where we set up a foot tall pink tree for Emmy, and had way too many decorations and even like fake snow and presents underneath. And we put it on her nightstand, and as soon as it was set up, we turned out the lights in her room and turned on the Christmas tree, and then all the giggling and the squealing ensued. And I, being the mature, grown man that I am, burst out in an exclamation of how magical Christmas is. I said that. Christmas is so magical! It sounded a lot like that. And it wasn't the only time that I've said that. And that's what, for most people, that's what this time of year feels like. In fact, I noticed that Christmas starts a lot earlier here in Ashland than it does in Texas, right? The fight in Texas was always about, hey, when's too early to start, you know, listening to Christmas music? Like, can we do just before Thanksgiving? Do you wait till the day after? Well, here, a bunch of y'all barely even waited for Halloween to pass before lights, tinsel, Christmas villages were all out. But this season can also bring difficulty for a bunch of folks. The holidays are often a time when people are especially vulnerable to sadness, depression, loneliness. Even those of us who are at peak giddiness during this time of year, we still understand, we still experience some form of post-Christmas blues, right? That feeling that hits after all the presents are opened, all the stockings have been emptied, the meal is over, the eggnog has run dry, and we find ourselves thinking, that's it? Like, now what do I do? All of this buildup, a whole month of looking forward to this day, and in 45 minutes, it's all over, and you're left packing bags of trash in the whirlwind of present opening, trees, dozens of trees killed right there on your living room floor. These post-Christmas blues, this feeling of, I just expected more. I thought there was more. It's what happens. It typically appears when all of our built-up expectations collide with the reality that couldn't possibly live up to those expectations. There's a Christmas promise that Hallmark, Coca-Cola, social media pushes on us, and it's a promise that tells us all of our sadness will become joy, and the trappings of this season will satisfy the deep longings of our souls. And so in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul says, Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Feasts, festivals, special celebrations, Paul says, are good. They're right, they're beautiful, but they are just a shadow of the ultimate truth, that is Jesus Christ. Christmas celebrations aren't the substance of the season. Christ Jesus is. Everything else is just a shadow, and you can't touch a shadow. You can't put your arms around it. You can't be comforted by it. You can't be healed by it or filled by it. Only the substance can do that. But we don't have to reject the shadow. We don't have to become a bunch of Ebenezer Scrooges. You can put up the tree. Please do. It's beautiful. All the lights, all of the trimmings, we can celebrate. It's okay to enjoy the lights, the smells, the sounds of the season. But shadows have a purpose. They point to something, something bigger, something more important. And so what is Advent? Advent is the time in the church calendar when we are reminded that it's okay to enjoy the shadow, but substance, the substance is really what we're after. Advent reminds us that God has made promises and he has kept those promises. Christ fulfilled that promise when he took on flesh, our human nature, and he dwelt among us. And we want to get our hearts and our minds around the substance, not at the expense of the shadow. We don't have to throw all of that out, but so that we can learn to find our joy in the ultimate reality that those things point us to. So how do we avoid the holiday letdown? How do we keep ourselves from the inevitable post-Christmas blues? We refocus our gaze. We reorient our hearts around God the Son incarnate. We set our hearts and our minds on the substance rather than the shadow. By turning our attention toward Jesus, the weight of any season is lessened. By fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the stress of the holidays, they become lighter, they lessen, because our focus is where it ought to be. We lay all of our longings, our dreams, our desires at his feet, because he alone, Christ alone, can meet our expectations and satisfy our need. So during this 4 weeks, where we light candles, we read passages attached to Christmas, we hold a special service, not on Christmas Eve, but two nights before it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to keep, not help us, to for him to keep our eyes fixed on Christ this season. Put up all the trees, drink all the eggnog, play all the Christmas music from loudspeakers on Main Street. Praise the Lord, that was wonderful. And none of y'all ruined that surprise for me. Thank you for that. That was amazing. But let's not put our hope in these things. Let's enjoy the shadow of the season, sure. Let's do that together and do it well. But let's help each other remember that satisfaction can only be found in the substance, which is Jesus. See, Advent, it's about promises and anticipation. The word Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And so during this season, we look back in remembrance at the life and the ministry of Jesus, God the Son, made flesh. His arrival fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah, the Savior that God's people had been waiting for. And now, God's people, the church, we anticipate the fulfillment of another promise, Jesus' second coming, when he will return and he will bring God's kingdom to earth in its fullness. He'll make all things new forever. That's the hope that you and I now hold on to. That's what we look forward to. That's what we anticipate. That's what we praise and worship here every Sunday morning. Even though we know, I think we all know, that Advent is about the anticipation of the Savior's arrival, we don't always seem to be very good at it. And what we generally call Advent now, what that looks like, looks very different than what Advent has looked like throughout the history of the church. You see, like, we're really good at celebrating Christmas, like, especially here. Again, y'all started 2 months early. We're really good at celebrating Christmas, but Advent, in the 2,000-year history of the church, hasn't been about celebrating Christmas. It's been about preparing for Christmas. During these 4 weeks, we are meant to live the story of Israel. We are meant to long as they longed, to cry out for the Messiah to come. During this 4 weeks of Advent, we should be reflecting on our sin, our shortcomings, our need for a Savior. We should look around at our broken world and hope for Jesus' return. That's what it means to observe Advent. These rhythms, these practices, they make Christmas morning, the celebration of Jesus' birth, that much more spectacular and meaningful. Then we celebrate. But for the next 4 weeks, you and I, we prepare. We look forward. We long for Jesus. We do this because preparing for Christmas reminds us of the central role that hope plays in the Christian life. God's people have always been marked by hope. In the Old Testament, believers, they hoped for Jesus' first coming, the Messiah. In the New Testament, and now we hope for his return. The people of God have always lived in light of Advent. Always. And Paul talks about this hope in Romans 8, 24 and 25. He says, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And maybe the first question to answer is, well, what is hope? What is this hope that Paul talks about? There are a lot of things that we wish were true. There are probably some things that we wish were true that we know they probably won't ever be, or they can't possibly be true. We certainly wish for things that might or might not happen. And the textbook definition of hope, in fact, probably what most people mean when they use the word, is to desire with anticipation, or to want something to happen, or to want something to be true. That's the typical usage of hope. But Scripture means something very different when it talks about hope. When Paul speaks here in Romans 8 about hope that saves the Christian, he's talking about our confidence. He's talking about a confidence that we have in the promises of God for the future. We're not wishing upon a star. We're not crossing our fingers as we wait for some outcome. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not put us to shame." Christian hope is rock solid. It is sure. You can be confident. This is Christian hope, and it's always future oriented. It's firm because it rests upon, it trusts in the promises of God, which cannot be frustrated or thwarted. When God says that he is going to accomplish something in the future, he can't fail to do it. if he could, he would cease to be God. It goes against his nature. When he says he will do something, he will do it. And something that he has promised to you and I, those of us in Christ, is that the good work of salvation that he began in us, he will complete. He will bring it to completion when Christ returns in glory. See, salvation in the New Testament, when it's talked about, is most often talked about as something in the future. Sometimes it's talked about in the present, but mostly in the future. But it's also a past reality, right? Christ's death, which accomplished our salvation, it occurred in the past. Sometime in the past, we placed our faith in his death for the payment of our sin. And so while Paul recognizes, he acknowledges that we have already experienced in part our salvation, he recognizes that there is more to come. There's a promise that remains unfulfilled. And so he says that we have been saved in hope. We have been saved, past tense, in hope. Future reality. So right now we live in between times. The tension between we have been saved and we will be saved, which is language straight from Paul, it continues to exist in the life of every Christian. And this tension will remain until Jesus returns, when those in Christ will be resurrected and will be glorified for eternal life face to face with God in the new heavens and earth. But now we wait in between times. Paul describes hope pretty clearly. It's not something that is seen in the here and now. If you could see it, it would cease to be hope. It would be some reality that you've already attained. And not only can we not see the future that we hope for, but sometimes it's especially hard to imagine it, given our present circumstances, given this world, the darkness of here and now, the pain, the stress, the disappointments, the brokenness of this world and our lives, they cloud our vision. They make it hard at times to even see glimpses of light. But Paul says in verse 25 that if we hope for what we do not see, remember, confident, rock solid hope, then we wait for it with patience. Most of the commentaries agree that patience here, the translation patience, doesn't fully capture what Paul's getting at. We're not passively sitting by. We aren't quietly resigned to some future that we just await for it to happen. No, perhaps a better way to say this is we wait with steadfast endurance. We wait, but we are resolved in our waiting. We're resolved by our convictions, and we are firmly fixed in our commitment to worship, to obey God come what may. And so in a sense, hope saves us. It saves us now because it makes us able to endure times of suffering, oppression, misfortune. We can wait well because we wait with steadfast endurance. What do we wait for? The promised hope of the gospel. We wait with eager expectation for the destined glory that Paul says is to be revealed in us when Christ returns for us. Hey, have any of you parents had to have the talk with your kids about opening Christmas presents too early? Anyone? Show of hands? No? You've never had to convince your children why we don't go looking for Christmas presents to open them? Three of us? Two of us? Yeah, I see your hand in the back. Yeah, me. Okay, well, listen, y'all have holy sanctified children, so let me talk about the Bailey kids for a little bit. Because it's a game, a battle every year. How do we hide the presents well but don't have to ship them off to someone's house to go retrieve them on December 24th and wrap them? Like, how can we keep our kids from going and opening gifts early? Because their desire, they don't wait well. The anticipation kills them. They have to see what awaits for them on Christmas morning. And the only thing that we've ever found that has helped at all is explaining to them, hey, listen, the waiting is part of what makes the gift a gift and makes it special, makes it meaningful. You can go and you can find all your presents right now and you can open them all up and we may find out about it or not. If we find out about them, then we send them back. If we don't find out about them, congratulations. But what will happen is if you get away with this, then you'll get to Christmas morning and you'll open these presents that you already know are coming and they mean less. They're less significant because you couldn't wait. You couldn't endure. We wait with eager expectation for the destined glory that is to be revealed in us when Christ returns. Romans 8, 16 through 17, just before this passage, actually tells us that, sorry to say this on this morning, especially after last night's football game, but Romans 8, 16 through 17 tells us that suffering is our pathway to glory beyond this present life. Suffering is the pathway to glory beyond this present life. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. I could spend the rest of the morning there. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see it? We inherit all that Christ inherits if we suffer with him, if we suffer like he did, if we participate through our baptism in his death and resurrection, and then live a life as a believer of suffering. Because he said, the world will hate you as it has hated me. So verses 16 and 17, Paul shows us the path to glory. And then in 18 through 25, where we're hanging out, he writes to convince us that this future glory makes all of the suffering worth it. John Piper said, it is so crucial that you have a head and a heart that can embrace this teaching, because you will bail on Christianity in the moment of your suffering if you don't. I mean, how many people, when they lose a child, when they get cancer, when mom gets killed in a car wreck, when they lose their job, when their marriage breaks up, how many people look up and say, if that's the way that you treat these years of faithfulness, then I'm out of here. Nobody suffers more than the most devoted disciples. And Paul doesn't tell us that things get better. That's not the hope that he's pointing to. He's not saying, hey, just endure suffering and at some point it will be better. It will go away in this life. He doesn't say that. He tells us that all of creation groans. All of history has groaned. And he tells us that God ordained this groaning for a purpose. What purpose, you and I find ourselves asking? Why would that be the case? So that you and I would be horrified by the seriousness of sin, my sin, your sin, that brought about the curse and the suffering. And that you and I would be left with only faith and hope, the two things that are necessary to grow in holiness and become more like Christ. Again, paraphrasing Piper, if you believe in the promise of the new heaven, the new earth, if you are really sold on this picture of the future, then you will become so humble, so sacrificial. You will go to the hardest places in the world. You'll go to the hardest relationships in this church, and you will throw yourself into that mess for healing and for redemption and for service, because you've got an inheritance coming. Because you have hope, and it is rock solid. It is sure, but it's future oriented. Friends, we observe Advent in between the times, between present difficulty and future destiny, between the already and the not yet, between sufferings and glory. When Paul says we were saved in hope, he brings the past, the present, and the future together. And because of hope, we wait. We wait eagerly with expectation. We wait patiently, steadfast in the endurance of our trials. John Stott said that this combination, it's significant. We are to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation, but we are to wait eagerly and patiently together. I want to pray for us this morning that God will help us wait well this week and in the weeks to come as we prepare, as we look forward, we prepare for the coming of Jesus. And on that day, you and I will celebrate together. Would you pray with me? Father, waiting is hard. And yet, so many times in the history of your creation, you have called your people to do just that. When we ask why, when we take a closer look, when we consider the entirety of your word, we see it's not without purpose. It's not just for the fun of it. It's not even always to teach us some lesson or to test us, though that can happen, but it is to grow us in faith and hope, to stir our affections for you, to grow our dependence upon you. Because as we grow in Christ, as we grow in the maturity of our faith, we begin to wait better. So, Father, would you remind us of that? Would you help us to wait well? Would you help us to learn that waiting that's all based upon a hope, a confident hope of what you will do in the future because of what you have done already in the past? Lord, make it so in our hearts. Make it so in this church. Make it so in your people around the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.